Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm reading again verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 from verse 9, where Paul says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is an intriguing passage where we find Paul is speaking about this thorn in the flesh. And it's a passage where the Apostle Paul, this great hero of the faith, is finding it difficult to cope. And he's finding it hard to cope. And as he's finding it difficult and hard to cope, he also speaks about the sufficient grace of God for him in this experience. The first thing we see in this passage is the glory, verses 1 down to 6. And we see in these verses that God gave Paul a guided tour of the glories of heaven, and Paul's reluctant to talk about it. God gave Paul a guided tour of the glories of heaven, and Paul's reluctant to talk about it. In verse 1, we see that Paul's reluctant to talk about his spiritual experience. He says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Paul's been encouraging the Corinthians to embrace the gospel of God's salvation as it's found in Jesus alone. And suddenly some men come along boasting about their spiritual revelations, their spiritual experiences, their spiritual visions. And they're saying to the Corinthians, "Why bother listening to Paul? There's nothing special about Paul, nothing startling about Paul, nothing spiritually enlightening about Paul. He's just preaching the gospel. He's just going to the Word alone." They're saying, "Listen to us. We'll tell you about the spiritual experiences we've had. We'll tell you about our visions. We'll tell you about our revelations. We'll tell you about all that we've experienced." They were claiming to be superior apostles. And the Corinthians are dazzled by them. They're taken in by them. And Paul's saying in verse 1, there's nothing to be gained from speaking about spiritual experiences. But if you want to speak about that, then listen to my boast. And so Paul reluctantly speaks about his spiritual experiences in verses 2 to 4. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Now here Paul speaks of himself as being a man in Christ. He's so reluctant to talk about what's happened to him. He's so scared he may fall into pride if he draws attention to himself. He's so fearful that people may venerate and esteem him too highly. And so he simply refers to himself as being a man in Christ. But you know, friends, there's probably nothing more important than being a man or woman in Christ. There is nothing more important than belonging to Jesus. There is nothing that defines you more than if you are in Christ. And that is the bottom line of the bottom line. Are you in Christ tonight? Could you say with Paul, "I am a man in Christ. I am a woman in Christ." And Paul then claims he had this incredible visionary experience 14 years ago. Before he engaged in any mission, he had this visionary experience. So let's consider what he experienced. He claims he was caught up to the third heaven. Now in Jewish thought, the first heaven was the dwelling place of humanity, planet Earth. The second heaven was the dwelling place of the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the solar systems, the Milky Ways, the cosmos. And the third heaven was the dwelling place of God, paradise, where God was. And Paul's saying, "I was caught up to this third heaven. I was caught up to paradise." And he claims that the experience was disorientating and unsettling. He says he was thrust into God's presence and he doesn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. He says only God knows if he was in the body or out of the body. And Paul claims he heard things which cannot be told, which man may not utter. The things Paul sees and hears are too glorious to put into words. Have you ever seen something that's so glorious you can't describe it? I remember I couldn't describe some Rangers winning goals years and years ago. I just couldn't put it into words. And Paul's saying, I've seen something so glorious, I can't put it into words. And he says that the things he's seen and heard are too holy to be spoken about, to be heard about, to be spoken about this side of eternity. And having reluctantly spoken about his spiritual experience, Paul then says he'll speak about his weaknesses. Verses 5 and 6. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. You know, Paul could have talked all about his spiritual experiences. He'd experienced more than any of us in this room will probably ever experience. But he says he's content to talk about his weaknesses. And the reason he's content to talk about his weaknesses, he says, is because he's afraid that others may think too highly of him. You know, sometimes we spend our lives fearing that people won't think highly enough of us. And you know how crippling that can be, how stifling that can be, how limiting that can be. What will people think of me if I go to the Lord's table? What will people think of me if I go to the prayer meeting? What will people think of me if I pray at the prayer meeting? What will people think of me if I make a stand for Jesus at school? What will people think of me? And Paul's fearful here that people may think too highly of him, and so he refuses to boast about any spiritual experiences or visions or revelations he may have had. God gives Paul this guided tour of the glories of heaven, and Paul's reluctant to talk about it. Now, these verses contain two very simple applications for us. First, they're urging caution when it comes to books and films and speeches and sermons about heavenly journeys. We've probably all seen books or heard people talking about death experiences and their subsequent journey into heaven and who they met and what they saw and what they heard. Now, I don't want to rule any of these out, but we need to be so cautious. We need to be so careful when it comes to people claiming that they've been to heaven and have these visions and revelations of heaven. What Paul wants his readers to grasp, and what God wants us to grasp, is the gospel. The good news about Jesus. The Lord of glory. The King of glory. And God is so concerned that we grasp the gospel, the good news of his Son. God is so concerned we hold on to Jesus. He says, Paul, don't talk about your heavenly experience. That's why I am uncomfortable with people who seem to make a living selling books about their heavenly journeys. Do they speak about the gospel? Do they speak about Jesus and his purchased and promised salvation? Do they speak about God's glorious, graceful plan of redemption, or is it all about them and what they've experienced? There's a caution here. But these verses are also urging a caution when it comes to us giving our testimonies. You see, it can be easy for the focus of a testimony to be all about the person who's giving their testimony and their experiences. But there's so little focus on Jesus. Our testimonies ought to be fixated on the words, He is altogether lovely. Where we're fixated on Jesus and who He is and what He's done and what He's doing and what He's going to do for His people, He's our boast. Not our experience. Didn't you love Andy's testimony last Sunday evening? Andy could have gone into all the gory details about what had happened to him in his life, and he refrained from doing it. Because that wasn't the focus. The focus was Jesus and what Jesus had done for him and what Jesus now means to him. So these verses are urging a caution that when we give our testimonies, when we're asked, why are you a Christian? We say, it's all about Jesus. That's the glory. This brings us second to the goodness, verses 7 and 8. And we see that in his goodness, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him from boasting about himself. In his goodness, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him from boasting about himself. In verse 7, Paul speaks about a thorn in the flesh. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now just imagine this for a minute. And young people, you might want to imagine this as well. Imagine coming from a mountaintop experience. And your heart is flooded with indescribable joy. You've seen things you never dreamed of before. And suddenly you stumble and you fall and you ram a long, sharp thorn into your palm. And you try pulling it out, but you can't. It's wedged in. And in everything you do, there's that thorn with its throbbing pain, and it becomes the new normal for you. It's there every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade. That's the image Paul's drawing to our attention. So let's consider the thorn. What was it? Well, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. And the word thorn here refers to a stake or a pole with a sharp pointed end. And we're told that this sharp object constantly, consistently tormented and hammered into and afflicted Paul. Some people have said it could be malaria, or an eye condition, or guilt, or depression, or epilepsy, or a speech defect, or a temptation, or a critic. Ultimately, we don't know. But we know it caused Paul tremendous heartache, tremendous pain, tremendous anxiety. And where did it come from? Well, he says it was a messenger from Satan. It was an apostle of Satan. Satan is the one who's tormenting Paul, hurting Paul, piercing Paul. But look at what Paul also says. He says that God allowed Satan to hurt him, torment him, pierce him. And there's nothing new there. There's nothing heretical there. You've read the Old Testament. You've read the story of Job where God allows Satan to afflict Job in numerous ways. But why was it given? Well, Paul says it was given to him to keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Because of the blessings and revelations God had given Paul, because of the great ways God had used Paul, there was a great danger that Paul would boast and take the glory for himself. And so God allows Paul to receive this thorn. God allows Satan to bruise and buffet and break Paul to drive him to a place of total dependence on Jesus. And isn't that true of ourselves? Isn't it true that sometimes when God uses us for his glory, there's that little part of us that wants to try and claim that glory for ourselves? A friend's converted and we want to say, well, it was down to me and what I did. Or we see some great movement in the church and we say, well, it's down to me and it's what I've done. And there's nothing like suffering. There's nothing like trouble. There's nothing like crisis to remind us of our own frailty and weakness and humanness. We don't like it. We hate it. We want it removed. But sometimes, friends, we desperately need it. And Paul speaks about his plea to have the thorn removed. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul's not stoic. He's not masochistic when it comes to this thorn. He wants the thorn to be removed. And in his agony, he says, I pleaded with the Lord. Note, he doesn't pray to the Father. Neither does he pray to the Spirit. He prays to the Son. He prays to the Lord. He prays to Jesus. He takes the deity, the divinity, the godness of Jesus seriously, and he's saying, I'm praying to the Lord who sits on heaven's throne. I'm praying to Jesus who is Lord of the cosmos. And he says he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn. Prays 3 times. Now that doesn't mean Paul prayed 3 times and that was it. It means Paul prayed over and over and over that this thorn would be removed. And as Paul speaks about praying 3 times, there's parallels with Jesus, isn't there? Because you remember that in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed 3 times that the cup of his suffering, the cup of his cross, the cup of his death would pass him by. And Paul is very aware of this. And he's very aware that he's praying to this Jesus who understands what it's like to be in pain and understands what it's like to pray that pain would be taken away. And he says, Jesus, you know. Jesus, you understand. Jesus, you sympathize. Take the thorn away from me. In verses 7 and 8, we have Paul going from paradise to pain, glory to suffering, blessing to buffeting, ecstasy to agony, and all he can do is pray about it. In his goodness, God gives Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him from boasting. And you know, friends, it can be so easy for us to boast, can't it? It's probably part of the natural human psyche. And it can be easy for us to imagine that we outstrip and we outclass and we outshine our fellow believers, maybe in our church attendance, maybe in our prayer lives, maybe in how we treat others, maybe in our Bible readings. And it can be easy for us maybe to take pride in the numbers that we have coming to our church, or those who come to the youth events, or the success of the various fundraising events that we put on. And we forget that we are dependent on the Lord, not only for salvation, but for life, for bread, for all things. And sometimes God in his goodness gives us a very painful reminder of our own humanness and frailty and dependency on him. We probably all come here tonight wrestling with some thorn in the flesh. Maybe it's a repulsive physical condition. Maybe it's a disability which is hindering your work. Maybe it's a deeply painful domestic circumstance. Maybe it's a sore and trying and testing temptation that you long to be rid of, but it's still lingering in the background. Maybe it's pain in the body. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's singleness. Maybe it's a personality problem. Maybe it's a tendency toward depression. Maybe it's a cruel and critical and cutting person in your life. I heard of one minister not so long ago who was constantly criticized by a member of his congregation, and it broke this minister because this critical person would write letters to him and sign off those critical letters with the words, "Your thorn." Your thorn. And the key thing for us to remember is that however disagreeable and however humiliating your thorn may be, God has given it to you. He has allowed you to have it to keep you from boasting in yourself. You remember the words of Jeremiah where he said, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty one boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." God wants us to boast in him, because every other thing will ultimately let us down. Tonight this passage tells us God is good. And he's always good. Even when we don't think it, even when we don't feel it, even when we may not be aware of it, even in the thorns which he may allow us to receive. Because even those thorns, Paul says, are there from God, and they're there for our good. Nothing that a Christian receives is not for their eternal good in some way. And that can be hard for us to hear. That can be hard for us to bear. But the teaching of Paul, the teaching of Romans 8, is that nothing a Christian receives isn't there for our eternal good in some way. That's the goodness. This brings us finally then to the grace, verses 9 and 10. And we see here that God gives Paul the grace to boast in his weaknesses and in his God. God gives Paul the grace to boast in his weaknesses and in his God. Look at the answer Paul's given. The Lord gives Paul an answer to his prayer in verse 9. We read, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." It isn't wrong to pray for weaknesses to be removed. It isn't sinful to pray for difficulties to be removed in our lives. But pain and faith doesn't always mean God says yes. Sometimes God says no. You remember Jesus himself prayed in faith, "Father, let this cup, let this cross, let this death pass me by." That's what he wanted. And his father said, "No, my son. That is not possible." And now in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's faithful request isn't unheard by God, nor is he criticized for seeking relief from God, but instead the Lord says, "Paul, my grace, my power, my strength, my sustaining will help you through this painful experience that you couldn't cope with on your own." The Lord's telling Paul, "Paul, I know you have a big task to accomplish. Because I called you to that task, Paul. And I know you feel weak. And I know you feel inferior. And I know this storm makes you feel even weaker than you felt before. But Paul, you need to know I have the power that you lack. You need to know, Paul, that you will never be enough. But you also need to know that I, Paul, will be enough." The Lord is going to give Paul the grace to face life for him, the grace to stand for him, the grace to serve him, the grace to live for him, and the grace to die for him. The Lord is going to give Paul amazing, matchless, marvellous grace for each and every situation. The Lord gently then goes on to give Paul a reason why he will not remove this thorn. But he says to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." God loves to use weakened vessels for his glory. God's grace and God's power are most clearly seen in the lives of those who in and of themselves feel and are hopelessly inadequate. The thorn made Paul feel weak. The thorn made Paul cry out, "I cannot possibly serve you as long as I have this thorn." And the Lord says, "Paul, my grace, my power will carry you, and it will be shown through your weaknesses." And that's how God so often worked in the history of the church, isn't it? We can think of Martin Luther, who had this great black dog of depression. We can think of John Calvin, who served the Lord while facing appalling ill health. In fact, there's a book that's been written about how John Calvin's illnesses affected his theology. It's a fascinating book. George Whitefield was plagued with chronic heart problems. Charles Spurgeon preached through constant pain, despondency and despair. These men thought that if their circumstances changed, they could serve God more effectively, more efficiently. And God said, "No, my grace is sufficient, and my power will be seen through your weaknesses." And their souls were saved, and lives were transformed, And the churches grew, and the gospel advanced through the ministries of these weakened men who are greatly used by the God of grace and glory. Weakness, friends, is the context in which grace works. We cannot say this enough. Weakness is the context in which grace works. Where we are brought to the place of saying, I can't. And God in His grace comes along and says, ah, my friend, ah, my child, ah, my poor weakened church, but I can. And so Paul goes on to express his ongoing commitment in verses 9 and 10. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's saying he's prepared to glory in his infirmities. He's pleased that they're there. And Paul can say this because he knows the Lord has given him this thorn. The Lord's given him all those insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties so that through them, Jesus' power will be displayed. And Jesus will be boasted in. Paul says it's for the sake of Christ. And that just takes my breath away. Does that take your breath away this evening? Listen to what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm happy to suffer. And I'm happy to experience hardship. So long as Jesus, the one who is altogether lovely, is shown to be infinitely valuable in it all. I want to say that. I'd love to get up and pray that and say that. But you know, friends, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I could say this evening 100% that I would be happy to suffer and experience hardship if it just made Jesus look great. I want to say it, but I know that when hardship comes, I tend to complain and moan, and everyone knows about it. But that's not Paul. He says, God has given me this thorn, and He's given me the grace to boast in this thorn and in my weaknesses. You know, Paul felt he could do so much more if that thorn was taken away. And I'm sure there have been times that each of us have looked at our own situations and we've thought, if only this problem was solved or the circumstance changed, then I could really serve the Lord. If I just felt better, then I could do something for Jesus. If my husband was only saved, if my wife was only more committed, then it would be more easy to be involved in kingdom work and church work. If I was younger, if I was smarter, if I was cooler, if I was more talented, then I could do something for Jesus. And that's Paul. He believed that he could live with this thorn and be less useful for Christ, or the thorn could be removed and he'd be more useful for Christ. And now God teaches him a third way. He could live with the thorn and the all-sufficient grace of Christ. Tonight, these verses are whispering, God's grace is sufficient. Some of us tonight may have thorns which God will never remove this side of eternity, and that can be very hard to hear. But the Lord's saying, my grace, my friendship, my smile, my presence, my promises, my nearness, my truth, my cause, all that I am, will match all the difficulties you're experiencing and will carry you through those difficulties. Isn't it wonderful to be reminded that God's not looking for strong Christians, and God's not looking for a strong church? In fact, it's the complete opposite. When we are defeated, He's victorious for us. And when we are confused, He's clear-headed for us. And when we are fearful, He's brave for us. And when we're inadequate and overwhelmed, He's unstoppable for us. God's not looking for strong people. He's looking for weak people who know they need a strong God. We have a gracious God who will give us the grace to cope with whatever thorns are in our lives. And we have a gracious God who will use and who will work through his thorn-pierced people as he worked through his thorn-pierced crown of thorns-wearing son for his glory and their good. We have a God who is enough. And so we boast in him, we boast in his gospel, in the power and in the strength of his all-sufficient grace. Amen.